I wonder what happened to your holy affections when you read that psalm. Or was it just intellectual understanding that came to you as an individual? Sometimes I feel within a Reformed tradition that we distance ourselves from any sort of affections when it comes to, say, reading the Word of God. And yet there should be holy affections. Paul has actually told us that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds have to understand the things of God, but there has to be a transformation that takes place in the affections also. And you see that in Romans 6 and verse 1, someone has accused the Apostle Paul of saying that you can continue in sin that grace might abound. And the Apostle's response is, God forbid that anyone should think like that. And in the original language, it isn't just a phrase that rolls off the tongue. Paul is deeply offended that anyone should consider that a Christian who is in Christ would sin or continue sinning. The very essence of Paul's being is that he is an individual that keeps the law of God. He honors the law of God. He loves the law of God. And he will endeavor with all that is within him to live according to that law of God. After all, he was baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And he could say at one point in his ministry, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And if Christ lives in me, how could anyone ever come to the conclusion that I could continue in sin? Holy affections. He is annoyed. He has got righteous indignation for someone that would come up with such a conclusion. And I sometimes wonder, in our Christian living in Reformed circles, have we forgotten that we have emotions and that those emotions should be transformed by the Word? It should affect us when we read a psalm like Psalm 91, which actually linked in with the Joshua 24 that has just been read. Also, Joshua mentions the plagues that came to Egypt. Psalm 91 talks about the pestilence, verse 3, verse 6, and then plague in verse 10. And so they're aware that these things can happen in life. But God actually protected people in the midst of plagues and pestilences. You remember when the plagues came upon the Egyptians, they didn't touch the camp of Israel. God was their shelter in that storm, their fortress. Under his wings, they were protected. God can do this. The point is, does he do it all the time? Well, we'll have a look at that in a moment. But the fact is that in the midst of pestilence or plague, God can be a shelter in that storm for his people. I just want to read you an extract from a story about an individual, a young man, just to let you see that the mind renewal and transformation of the affections can take place in the life of ordinary Christians today. The year is 1854. A young preacher has been in London for 12 months, and cholera has hit London. And the cholera plague has made inroads into his congregation. Family after family summon him to deathbeds. Almost every day he has a hole in the ground ready to have someone buried in that ground in cemeteries. He gave himself to youthful energy, visiting the sick. He went from district to district, visiting the sick from all walks of life. He became weary in body and sick in heart as he saw all of this taking place when he had just started his ministry in London. His friends were falling one by one, and he felt that he was sickening like everyone else around him. He felt that a little more work and a little more weeping over the situation would have sent him to the grave. He felt the burden was heavier than he could possibly bear. He was ready to sink under the weight of it all. But as God would have it, he was returning mournfully from another funeral when his curiosity led him to read a note that was stuck on the window of a shoemaker's shop on the Dover Road. It was in good, bold handwriting, and it read, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." He said his faith appropriated that passage as his own, and he felt secure, refreshed with a sense of immortality, a sense of calm, a sense of peace came over him. The providence which made the shoemaker place that note in the window was gratefully acknowledged and remembered. He remembered its marvelous power to move me to adore my Lord and my God. Does the Word of God still have that same power to affect individual Christians? Of course, the young man's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who went on to preach to tens of thousands, maybe 20,000 people at one point in his ministry. The words of the shoemakers on the shoemaker's window were taken from Psalm 91, verses 9 through 10. I just want us just for a little while to take a look at this psalm this evening, which speaks of pestilence, verse 3, as we said, verse 6, and the same thing in verse 10, a plague. It's very similar to the situation that we have today, isn't it? They tell us that there is a plague and a pestilence, only they call it a virus. We are in the midst of a pandemic, as Spurgeon was in the midst of the cholera epidemic in London. John Calvin found himself in the midst of the bubonic plague on a regular basis in Geneva. This is nothing new for the Church of Jesus Christ. The question for the Church of Jesus Christ is, what does it mean? What is God saying? What is he telling us? Is there anything that he is telling us, given what John Calvin said, that when pestilence arrives in a city, the child of God should see the hand of God? Are we seeing the hand of God in this? To what end? What is the message he is sending to us when he sends a pestilence or a virus into our society? Who says it comes to pass and God has not ordained it? Lamentations 3:37. God has ordained that this should come to pass for a purpose. What is that purpose? Is it judgment on the world? Is it chastisement for the church? Something we need to start wrestling through as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing you notice about this psalm, of course, in verse 1, is that the individual that the psalmist is speaking about is the one that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High and abides under the shadow of the Almighty. These are believers, or this is a believer in this particular psalm, that dwells in the presence of God in an ongoing basis. They love the secret place of God. Even more, they love the place of God when God's people meet together. They love to be under the shadow of His wing. They love to be in His presence. They will be in His presence as often as they can, whether it be secretly in the private place or in the public place of worship. The kind of person that prays in corporate prayer meetings and longs to be in corporate worship. They love the place of God wherein His dwelling lies. They're like old Simeon and Anna. You remember old Simeon and Anna in the New Testament? The two individuals, the male and the female, that never left the place of God. They were always there. They would never leave the temple because they were looking for the hope of Israel. And so they were always endeavoring to be in God's presence. They dwelled there. It was almost as if this was their home. And they didn't want to leave that home. They were inner court believers. They weren't outer court believers. You remember how the temple was set up in two sections, the inner court and the outer court. Well, they were in the inner court believers. They weren't the outer court. They didn't want to offend the Spirit of God by remaining in the outer court. They were going to be where the Spirit of God was, in the inner court, with their high priest. They're like Spurgeon, after he saw the text from Psalm 91, verses 9 through 10, in the shoemaker's window. They are at peace. They have a sense of being protected because they're in the presence of God. And we see that in the text, don't we? That I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will deliver me from the pestilence. He will be surrounding me with His wings, like the hen that gathers its chicks. They're in the dwelling place of God and they love being here. And they have this sense of being cuddled, as it were. The old Welsh word that they used when I was ministering in Wales is far better. They were couched by the Lord Himself. And they knew His everlasting arms around them. And they had this sense of peace and being protected. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples on a number of occasions when He met with them after the resurrection, peace, my peace be with you. And it wasn't just a sense of peace, it was a sense of being in the presence of one that had the power and the grace to keep them in this harmony with Him. You know, the harmony that was in the garden before the fall, where man and woman were in harmony with one another, where man and woman were in harmony with everything that was in the garden, where man and woman were in harmony with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Peace, perfect peace, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when He spoke to His disciples after the resurrection. My peace I give to you. I bring you into this harmony that is within the Godhead. I'm bringing you into that harmony so that you can know the peace that is there in that harmony within the Godhead, where the Father is face to face with the Son. John 1 verse 1. And there is this love flowing from the Son to the Father, and this love flowing from the Father to the Son, and the Holy Spirit moving in and out through the Father and the Son with the same kind of love. Infinite love. Immense love that has the angels covering their eyes and their feet because it's so intense, this love. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples after the resurrection, and that's what Psalm 91 is all about. Peace. My peace I give to you. Do you know anything of this, believer? Do you know anything of this peace? Are you an inner court worshiper? Spurgeon found that with that note. Isn't it wonderful, the providence of God? An insignificant shoemaker decides to write something on a piece of paper from Psalm 91 and stick it on the window. And one of God's servants that will be mightily used of God in his ministry is downcast and almost feels as if he's going to die. He can't go on. And God providentially uses the hand of a shoemaker to write something on a piece of paper to stir him into the battle once again. Don't be thinking that you're a nobody. Well, to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, God's looking for nobodies. Nobody's in the world's eyes, but not nobody's in God's eyes. You can imagine what happened to that shoemaker. I think I should write Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10, in big, bold print on a piece of paper. And I think I should stick it on my window so that everybody that's going past. But it was for Spurgeon while he was downcast. I don't think, Christian, that you're not useful in the kingdom of God. You can be a shoemaker. Put something on a window. God can use it. And it brought Spurgeon into the secret place of the Most High. It moved him from almost depression and feeling he was going to die from the plague into this place of security. It moved his affections. It wasn't that he just understood it intellectually. It moved him. Does the Word of God move us as Christians anymore? What a comforting thing to know in the midst of a pandemic that if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you have protection in the midst of a pandemic. I sometimes wonder why we as Christians panic in situations like this. I know it's probably over 70 years since anybody's come across anything like this in society. And we're flapping. And we don't read the Psalms, do we? Psalm 139, the last verse. All your days were written in my book before any of them came to pass. God has a pattern in his book before the worlds began. Must have been a massive pattern book for each individual that would be born and all their deaths before anything comes to pass are written in his book. Why are we panicking as Christians? To quote Spurgeon, in the midst of the pandemic of cholera, well, the epidemic of cholera, should I say, he actually says, sudden death, sudden glory. Why are we panicking? For me to live is Christ. We've rewritten it in this day, haven't we? To die is awful. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. See him face to face. Why all this panic among the churches of Jesus Christ? We'll see that I'm not saying that this is for everybody. It's he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. But Spurgeon did go on to say that if some die, that's the providence of God as well. Happen to be foolish. I don't think we should be foolish. Because they're doing it here, socially distancing, washing your hands. It's old Cromwell. Keep your powder dry as you go into battle. But how did he appropriate this promise? Well, he told us in that record of what happened. He said, faith appropriates the promises of God. And he wrote a book, didn't he, called The Checkbook of Faith, appropriating the promises of God. And so his faith then moves him to appropriate this so that it becomes part of Spurgeon. This is his from God. This is a message from God for him personally. So Spurgeon took this general truth that the dwelling in the secret place of the Most High brings peace and security, and it became personal to him. And it brought this sense of, I'm immortal until God decides that I should leave this planet. He made that promise his own. and had brought this sense of a kind of immortality to his soul. Now, sometimes as Christians we're fearful, and sometimes being in a most difficult situation is that the will of God for our lives. And in that difficult situation, that's the safest place for us to be, because that's his will for our lives. So don't run away from difficult situations. The pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the plague that destroys at midday, Spurgeon says, that will not harm me. This has been appropriated to me. No disaster will come near my tent. Wow. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think I wish I could get things like that. Amazing. But is it that we just want to have this intellectual understanding of the things of God, which is right, we need to understand it correctly. But does it move from our heads to our hearts? And we appropriate the promises of God. There's a sense in which the Spirit comes and illuminates the understanding of the Word of God for us. Didn't see that before. And it affects us. And you see, the psalmist vocalizes it, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He's not ashamed of this. Why are you behaving in the midst of a situation like this? Why are you behaving in a difficult situation the way you do? Well, I will tell you, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So he vocalizes it as well. He will declare boldly that the Lord is his fortress. He will declare that he trusts in the Lord. Did you know that he trusts in God? My God is the one that I trust in and will declare. For the psalmist, this was personal. It was real. It was heartfelt. Sometimes we read the Word of God and we're rote going through it. We've been here before and nothing new seems to come to us. Spurgeon used to say, when people asked him, well, you've covered all the Bible now, what are you going to preach on? And I open the Bible up and every text is saying to me, preach me! Preach me! I'll never run out of material. It's as if the Word of God is jumping out and saying, I want you to take this text. And he isn't just a textual preacher, by the way, Spurgeon. Everybody thinks he is. As he was in a sermon and he read the chapter that he was reading from, he explained all the verses as he went through it, and then he focused in on one text. But it was always, preach me. It was real. It was a living word. I mean, these are just symbols on a page. But the Holy Spirit takes these symbols on the page and he moves them from the page into your head and grafts them into your mind and then into your heart. Other than that, it's just a dead letter. This is a living word because the Holy Spirit comes alongside it, because this is the word he moved man to pen. It's real. It's living. It isn't something we just do in a rote way, where a pastor gets into a pulpit, he turns the crank, well, that's another Sabbath over. No, this is living. It's real. It's personal to the psalmist. Verse 3. He realizes that God can deliver him from the most cunning foe in the world, the fowler's snare. He picks his snare and puts it in the right place so that he can entrap the animal as it comes through. And so even as the devil prepares his snares for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they will not snare us. And to bring that up into the present day situation, a virus has no respect for walls. A virus has no respect for borders, they keep telling us. It just passes over the walls or over the borders. But listen, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, in the throne room of God, a virus cannot penetrate the throne room of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. You dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and you will be immortal until God decides that you have to leave this scene of time. And if you're dwelling in the secret place of the High, of the Most High, he might even say to you, listen, you're living such a righteous life, I'd prefer you to be up here with me than down there in the midst of the muck and the mire of life. What a summons. They've been searching for something that will bring immunity against COVID-19, a vaccine for COVID-19. And the Christian has a vaccine. The throne walls of God on his throne room. Dwell in here, and you will be safe in here until he decides to take you. No harm will befall you. That's what Spurgeon was saying. It will not befall you. That's what the psalmist is saying. Do you spend your every waking minute, your spare minute, you know you have to work and do other things, in the secret place of the Most High, because you love this place wherein God's honor dwells? You love it. And you have this peace, my peace I give to you. You're at harmony. If you're a married couple and you're both there, you're at harmony with one another. And you're at harmony with the triune God of heaven and earth. You won't be at harmony with creation now for a little while anyway, but that's coming down the pike. But there is this peace, perfect peace. I know his everlasting arms are around me. I know he is covering me with his wings until he calls me home. You will find yourself then venturing all things to bring honor to his name. Others might die. For 7,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But it will not come nigh you. Wow. Why? Because you're dwelling in the safest place in the universe. You're in the throne room of God with your elder brother beside you. And you're there sometimes and you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. And the Lord himself tells you, well, just do what I do. Say, Abba, Father. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ addressed his Father as. And Paul tells us that's how we to address our Heavenly Father. So we're in this throne room of God beside our elder brother. He's interceding on our behalf. We don't know what to say. Abba, Father. Do you see the state this place is in? Do you see the state the Church of Jesus Christ is in? Lord, come. We're laying this at your feet. Come, Lord. Come. Come quickly. I'm reading a 7-volume series on the 1859 revival here in Ulster. 7 volumes. Of what took place. Accounts written by the men that were involved in it. I picked up what was happening in Newton Ards first. I live in Newton Ards. There was another incident in a hochel where it actually took hold of. And the whole thing just exploded. It started with one family and it exploded and to prayer meetings every way. The two Presbyterian churches were filled on a prayer meeting night. There were prayer meetings by the roadside. There were prayer meetings on one field and then in another field a few miles away. And you could hear the voices wafting over the wind as people prayed one for another. They moved into the secret place of the Most High. Multitudes came to faith in Christ. The preachers didn't know what to do. People were under such conviction of sin that they felt overwhelmed with the presence of God. And the preachers were trying to intervene and point them to the mercy of God in Christ. But they seemed oblivious to what they were saying. They asked them afterwards then, what was happening when I was trying to direct you to the mercies that could be found in Christ? And they actually said to them, numerous people said to the preachers, you were interfering in what the Spirit was doing with us. You needed to wait until the law had done its work by the Spirit of God and then bring the mercies of Christ to us. And the preachers had to hold out all of the people wanting to help these people that were under conviction. It moved into that rarefied atmosphere of prayer. Prayer is the Christian's native air. We live and breathe prayer. And so you see these prayer meetings just exploding all over Northern Ireland. As they move into the secret place of the Most High then after their conversion. Keep praying for others. How do you appropriate that? It's by faith. Well, maybe you're like me. You don't have faith like that. Your faith is weak. Well, what do we need to do then? We need to ask that the Lord would give us more faith. And that we might find ourselves dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And even if a pestilence takes us, we realize that that pestilence is a messenger from heaven to bring us to glory. Lord, give us the faith like Spurgeon had to keep us safe in the middle of the pandemic that we might be used of you and bring this glorious message of the gospel to men and women who are terrified by this pandemic. And we have the message that can dispel the terror. Believe, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have peace, perfect peace, even in the midst of a pandemic. Let's turn then to Psalm 91 and we can conclude by singing it. Psalm 91.